But God's still upon the throne. And I am thankful today to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to minister to you this morning. And I promise you, I'll do the very best that I can to be as brief as possible, for I understand that a sermon doesn't have to be everlasting to have some eternal value to it. And so we'll keep that in mind. But I want to take my text this morning from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. But I want to share another couple of scriptures with you before we get to that point. But first, let's just pause just a moment and ask the Lord to lead and guide. Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to come here into your house today to worship you. Father, that's the only purpose that we're here for, is to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under the face of this Son, Lord Jesus, that deserves more honor and more praise and more adoration than the name of Jesus. For that's the saving name, that's the healing name, that's the overcoming name, and we worship you and we adore you this morning. Grant your leadership of the Holy Spirit to us in this hour, and we'll give you the praise and the glory, for it belongs to you and you alone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I entitle my sermon this morning, and I usually don't like to do that because that involves me in keeping to a subject, and sometimes I like to switch. But if I gave it a title this morning, I'd just say, Calling Once and Calling Twice. You'd see in Mark chapter 1, verse 17 of the New King James Version, the scripture there says, Then Jesus said to them, Come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He was talking to Peter in particular upon that occasion. And later on in the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John, and in chapter, verse 22, that is, the scripture said, Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, in comparing these two calls of Simon Peter that's given to us in the Word of God, and when we compare that first call to the second call, there are several similarities to it. First of all, when we find the recording in Mark where Jesus called Simon the first time, he was fishing beside the sea. And Jesus just simply said, as he was cleaning his nets, Follow after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, Peter laid down his fishing nets and he began to follow after him. In a time between these two callings, we know that we find another recording given to us over in the 16th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus was gathering with his disciples, and he just simply said to them, Fellas, I want you to tell me, who do men say that I am? And they begin to say, one says this, and one says that, and one says another. And Peter comes up and says, You are the Christ, you're the anointed one. And Jesus answered, You know, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this, but the very Spirit of my Father has revealed this to you. And he said, From now on you're going to be called Peter, for upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Now, a lot of people mistakenly think that the church is going to be built upon Peter. But what Jesus was saying is that confession that was made of your faith in me and the revelation that came to you from God as to who I am, that's the rock. That's the foundation I'm going to build my church upon. And thank God this morning you and I can be a part of that a rock that's being built for the kingdom of God. And although we find that the Lord is making a very specific point about Peter's call to discipleship in this second call that's recorded in John 21. We need to keep in mind that Jesus is confirming that his call to Peter did not terminate because of difficult circumstances that came into his personal life. It was not based on the fact that Peter had some personal failures of keeping his commitment. And thank God he often gently reminds us of his love in spite of our weaknesses and spite of our failures. God is always there to remind us, as he did this morning when that message in tongues and interpretation came. That message said, I love you, over and over and over again. And neighbor, never let that go, that Jesus loves you. But this second call that we're dealing with this morning is a call to a new level of discipleship and leadership in the church. Now we understand that the resurrection had now taken place. The disciples were very fearful because of the opposition and turmoil that his leaving had presented to them. They had returned to Galilee to escape the hostility of the rebellious leaders in Jerusalem. And we find that in this 21st chapter, as we look at the first few verses, it tells us that Peter and six others decided they were going to go fishing. Peter was the ringleader. And the Word of God tells us that Thomas went with him, Nathanael went with him, James and John went with him, and two other disciples that we don't know their names, all decided to go fishing. And I just simply say, neighbor, we need to be careful about our actions, because our actions often affect and they influence others. We know that Jesus had 12 disciples. Judas had betrayed him and had committed a suicide. And now there's only 11 of them left. And here, 7 of the 11 go fishing. So you need to be careful about what you say and what you do. It affects others. And others would follow our leadership. But they had returned to the security of their former occupation. They knew all about fishing, and they were ready to fish. And it's here that Christ revealed himself to them for the third time after his resurrection, and he spoke to Peter about his commitment. And I believe that if we take just a few moments this morning to have an examination of this passage, it will help us to discover for ourselves the real meaning of this second follow me. First of all, we find that when the morning was come, let's skip down to verse number 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He was asking Peter, and he called him by his own name, Simon, son of Jonah. He wanted him to understand that he had already named him Peter, the rock, but he wanted him to know that he wasn't being that rock. He wanted him to answer the question, do you have supreme love for Christ? Because when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. And he said, Simon, do you love me more than these? What does that little simple word, these, mean? Does Jesus indeed have the right to question our loyalty after the first commandment is already given to us and that is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. Does he really have the question, the right to question our sincerity? And I say, neighbor, Jesus has every right in this world to question our sincerity, whether we're loving him or not. Because when Jesus came these three times and asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he used the word that is interpreted as agape love, that everlasting, that supreme love that lasts on and on. And Peter answered back two of the three times, "I'm fond of you," in the word that was interpreted as fond of you. So Jesus does have the right to question our motives and question our sincerity. He said, "Do you love me more than these other men love me?" Because you see, he was focusing upon a point, because Peter had already said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "I'm going to be forsaken, all of you are going to run away and leave me all by yourself," Peter was the one that got up and said, "Oh no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to be true to you. I'm going to stay one of your disciples until the very end." But Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31 said, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said unto him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Have you ever been in that place where you can make those firm statements that I'll never be shaken by anything that comes? That was Peter. But Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And he had effect upon all the rest that were listening, for they all joined in and said likewise. But here on the second occasion, when Jesus is talking to Peter, we find that Peter is not so quick to declare that superior commitment at this time. You see, true love for Christ does not boast nor compare itself with others. You see, Jesus is not concerned about whether you're more faithful to church than your neighbor that's sitting beside you. He's not concerned whether you're doing more witness than the one behind you or in front of you. He's concerned, are you sold out to him and you're just going to do what he asks you to do, no matter whatever happens to everyone else. He doesn't want you to compare yourself. He said, "Do you love me more than you love these men?" That was a pertinent question, because Peter was influential in taking seven of the 11 men fishing, and they were just fishing for whatever kind of fish that they could catch in the Sea of Galilee, and not for men. But John 16:21-16 said, he said to him again the second time, "Son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." See, what Jesus was really asking is a question that we could ask ourselves this morning. And that is, whatever your name is, would you rather be a leader among men, or would you rather be my servant or my disciple? You see, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can get swayed and we can get overboard upon our importance to the kingdom of God and to Jesus. We can say, you know, I'm so important that if I'm not the chief cornerstone, I'm not the clog that holds the wheel on, if I'm not the one that's getting all of the grease and all of the glory, then something's wrong. But maybe we need to remember that Jesus and the kingdom of God is not really dependent upon either one of us. He can get by without us just any time he gets ready to. But you and I can never get along one moment of time without him. We're dependent upon him. But sometimes we'd rather be a leader among men than to be the servant of God. And to be the servant of God, sometimes we have to relinquish those places of leadership among men in order that we might be found worthy of our Lord and our Savior. You see, the disciples were constantly bickering over position. They were constantly saying, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Let my son sit on the right hand, and let my son, other son, sit on the left hand. And how often that is, sometimes we go and try to be a worker for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, well, if they don't appoint me to that Sunday school class, if they don't let me do this and they don't let me do the other, I'm just going to pick up my marbles and go home. And when you do that, neighbor, all you've got at home is your marbles, because you left all the blessings of God at the place of the kingdom of God. Constantly bickering over positions. You know, that's one thing that causes so much trouble in the church of God today, is the outsider, the sinner that needs to know of the converting power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't center their mind upon Jesus because the family of God is busy fighting among themselves for that position that they can be exalted, when we ought to remember that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we have to put ourselves at his disposal so that we can be used of him. In fact, Jesus taught that we must hate by comparison our father and our mother and our wife and our children and our brothers and our sisters, because he said in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 26, if any man comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, or children, brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, sometimes it hurts when you can't give your family the attention that you want to. I'll never forget about 6 or 7 years ago when my dad, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ much, was approaching the end of his life. He had Alzheimer's. And so it came our responsibility to put him in a nursing home because mother couldn't handle him anymore. My younger sisters that lived there wouldn't I take the necessary steps, and so I had to go up and put him into a nursing home so they'd take care of him. And one of my little sisters sitting on the porch when we were getting ready to come home, about that time they had some more health difficulties at all, and I shared with her I really needed to go on back to the town where I was pastoring that time because I had obligations there. And I'll never forget that she looked at me and she said with very much hatred in her voice at that time, you go on back to your little church. I'll take care of my parents. And I'll never forget how that felt like that, just a knife going into my heart to hear her speak that way. But neighbor, if we're going to serve God, He's got to come first and foremost. He's the one that's got to take preeminence in everything that we do. And we've got to put our little petty differences aside and seek His will and seek His approval. So we need to be careful about the fact that the approval of others should not be as important to us than our commitment to Christ. That should be primary and foremost. He said to him the third time in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus was saying, do you love me more than the security of earthly possessions? A lot of times we say, well, money is no problem for me. And I understand that it's no problem for me. I just don't have any. But I found out through my life, you don't have to have money to love it. You can be absolutely broke and love money. That's why some folk that are just as broke as they can be will borrow their last dollar and go down and buy a lottery ticket, hoping they'll be a millionaire by morning. That's the love of money. And the love of money is the root of all evil, as the Word of God tells us. You just don't have to have money to love it, but you can strive to get more of it. But we have to be willing to abandon our comfort zones of life, and our love for Christ must be supremely known in every area of our life. We've got to willfully choose the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus later on in this passage of Scripture in the 18th verse said, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. He was prophetically foretelling of the martyrdom of Peter in that particular verse of Scripture. We know that the cross was and is still referred to as the most shameful form of death a man could live. But you and I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we've got to choose the cross over our will to live a successful life in our own way of thinking. Because choosing the crucified life is volitional, because it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So neighbor, if you haven't had any persecution, hang on. You're going to have it before this life is over. I remember we used to have some persecution that they don't have today. I know what it is to be called a holy roller, do you? I remember they used to ride up and down our road all the time when I was a kid and call my mother sitting on the front porch, old Lady Myers is a holy roller. And I thought to myself, if Spooky D. Moss says that one more time, he's going to be rolling. His mom will not be too holy. And that happened, and you know who got in trouble? Yes, sir, I did. My mother didn't agree with my actions upon that occasion. But we should not be surprised as we go down through this life at the trials and the suffering that comes our way for the name of Christ. The Word of God tells us that we're to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing that happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are to partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So we know that trials and tribulations are coming. But let me drop a couple of words of caution here. You'll not always live in Gethsemane. So you need to settle the issue of surrender right now. You need to learn that you're going to live a joyful fulfillment of His will. The Apostle Paul suffered many things, but he said in that letter to the Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Neighbor, everything that happens to us is for a purpose. And that purpose may be to drive you to God, and the enemy will try to use it as a weapon to drive you away from God. But God's program is supreme. He has a reason for it. When I went through some of my hardships, I didn't understand why it happened. But now I can look back and see God opened up doors He had never opened up before. And I thank Him for it. The Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ strengthens me." So you can go through any trial or test that He gives you away if you trust Him. But don't assume that every difficulty that you have is suffering for Christ. Sometimes you can just walk around with a chip on your shoulder, and when somebody knocks that chip off your shoulder, don't you assume that you've been persecuted for Christ's sake. You just assume that somebody thought they're big enough to knock that chip off your shoulder and bring you down to where you ought to be. So don't assume that every time you have some difficulty, that something is wrong and you are being falsely and wrongly persecuted. You see, the choosing the cross of Jesus Christ is not to be feared, or it's not to be shunned, because Jesus has promised to be with us unto the end of the age. His grace is sufficient for every cross that you and I bear. And so to follow Christ means that we've got to take up that cross daily. And my wife's getting nervous because she said I should have been finished 15 minutes ago. Well, I just hang on with me. Just how many give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20. Okay, about 30 minutes. Okay, thirdly, we have to have absolute obedience to the will of God. Verses 20, 21 and 22 said, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me.'" And so, in other words, we have to find the will of God. How do we find that will of God? Well, when we're seeking for His will, just always remember that the will of God agrees with the Word of God and will agree with the Holy Spirit. You see, you might not think that's true, but Abraham, as it talks about over in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, he knew that God had told him to take his son Isaac up to the mountain and to sacrifice him. Well, Abraham knew that God's plan did not allow for human sacrifice. And so he was able to believe that God would raise that promised son from the dead if he actually took his life. And so he was moving in accordance to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. And you see, our attitude towards the will of God is as important as being obedient to His will. We've got to have the right attitude. Some of us are kind of like Jonah. You know, he obeyed God, but when he got down to the city of Nineveh, he was just as mad as hops. Because he went down there and he preached a great revival, and people came from everywhere and they bowed at the altar and gave their lives unto God, and he goes out and sits and moans and groans. You were supposed to destroy them all. Of course, modern day folks don't think that way, do we? Oh, we just think sometime God ought to pick up our neighbors, never us, by the nape of the neck and dangle him over the fires of hell until he straightens up. But have mercy upon us. But we've got to have the right attitude, being obedient to his will. You see, Peter had the same problem when he saw that vision of the sheet coming down with all the unclean things in it. And he was told to go and preach to Cornelius' house. He said, I'm not going to go over there. They're not fit to have the gospel of Jesus. And finally, God got the message to him, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And he had to change his attitude and his thinking to go and minister. Does God need to work on our attitude sometimes? How many times have we stood here and said in this congregation and heard our pastor get behind this pulpit and our youth pastor get behind this pulpit and say we need to do something besides just sit on the seat? We need to get up and go out and work for the Lord. But like Jack Fellows, most of you know who he's gone on to be with the Lord all long years ago. He always had one saying that he said all the time, but fits the modern Christian society today. He said the Christian today wants to get all they can all they get, and then sit on the can. But we need to just spread it out, neighbor. Take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and spread it among those that need it. Paul found his greatest delight was in following Christ at any cost, because he said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You see, God's way is always best. James tells us, and we know that, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. We know that his way is perfect, because the psalmist said, as for God, his way is perfect. How are you going to approve upon the way of God? It's beyond human comprehension. Oh, how can the depth of the riches of both wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. And the will of God is always trustworthy. Oh, that's why that great passage of Scripture is found in the third book of Proverbs, third chapter, that is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine understanding. Commit your way to him and he'll never, never leave you stranded. The story of Peter reveals the patient love of Christ at work in the individual. However, his call today is as equally dramatic, because Christ is searching for men and women who will love him supremely. And I think he's searching right inside the congregation of Glad Tidings in Houston, Texas, for men and women who will love him supremely. He's looking for men and women who are willing to live that crucified life, who will never be deterred from obeying the will of God. And I close with this question this morning. Will you hear Christ's second call to follow me? Most of us, if not all of us in this building this morning, have accepted that first call to follow him. But I say to you today, he's calling you for a greater commitment He doesn't want you just to be a trophy on the wall, but he wants you to be a tool to be used in the vineyard of the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for this opportunity to share with these that came to your house today. I pray, Father, that you'll put the forgiving spirit in their heart for the length that we have taken up with their time. But, Father, these other things in life are not near as important as knowing the will of God and having the blessings of God. You'll meet our every need, and we just exalt you. But, Father, you're calling us into a deeper commitment of discipleship for you. Not, Lord Jesus, just to sit in the boat, but to be out there being fishers of men, captivating lost souls for thee. Grant us that power, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. While everyone stands with me and every head is bowed, I'd just like to say, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, these altars are open. And there's no greater time to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be here to pray with you that God would meet your every need. He's the Savior. He's the one that'll meet every desire of your heart. And so you want to come, we want to just pray with you and ask God to meet your need. The rest of us, I think that we need to examine our life and see if we're really pushing forward into Christ like we need to be. Are we really committed to him? Are we really following him and doing the will of God? It's awful easy sometimes to shrug our shoulders and point the blame at somebody else, but it rests entirely upon our shoulders. What are we doing for the kingdom of God? Praise the Lamb of God. If you're here and you want to commit yourself to that new discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand and let's pray together. Praise the Lord. Father, let's pray. Father, I thank you right now for the opportunity to recommit ourselves unto you. Father, we want to put you first and foremost in our lives. We don't want to answer that question that you ask us, are you filled with agape love? With that answer, it comes back and says, I'm fond of you. You want us to be more than fond of you. You want us to be sold out to you. You've seen every hand that was raised in this congregation today expressing that desire to be committed to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would honor that, draw close to them as they draw close to you, and just meet every need that we have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lamb of God. Let me...